fantastic, ladies. Thank you very, very much. Randy, thank you for that sweet time of prayer that you led us in. It's good to be able to open God's Word with you all tonight. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 this evening. Had the opportunity to be able to open God's Word a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, starting a new study through Philippians. And I'm thankful to be able to continue on that study this evening with you all with these verses 3 through 11. So as you turn there, we'll read this passage and then begin to dive into it a little bit. Here's what Paul says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of the grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So again, a few weeks ago, we had the opportunity to step into this book, and we'll walk through it for the weeks to come, particularly on Wednesday nights. And we were able to look at the entry and Paul's address to those people that he loves so dearly. So we unpacked a little bit in the introduction there about the context. Remember that he's writing to this Philippian church. So the city of Philippi, very strong church in the Roman Empire, a very pivotal city. It's a powerful city. Remember that Paul is out on his secondary as he came to Philippi for the context that he's writing this letter. As he met them the first time, it was on his second missionary journey. He had picked up Timothy. Silas is with him. As they're traveling across that region, remember that he had had the Macedonian vision, which basically said, don't go towards Asia, begin to turn towards Europe. And he moves towards Philippi, the city. And that's where we see the convert Lydia. They begin to meet in her house. Do you remember where Paul, as they're walking through the city, that they had the slave girl who did divination, who would call out and say, these are servants of the Most High God. So that all happens there. They're jailed. That's where Paul and Silas sing in the jail, and those doors are open. That jailer fears for his life, and that's where the jailer and his family come to faith in Christ. That's the context of the people that we're looking at here. And you actually can see, and we won't do it tonight, but that's all found within the context of Acts chapter 16. So it's fun just to think about who are these people again that Paul is writing to. And that would have been around the 50s AD that he had that encounter with these folks. Now we're looking at around the 60s AD, where as Paul is penning this letter, it's happening in the context of a house arrest. So he's in prison. Now, I don't know exactly all of what that means, but it's not good. I mean, I don't want to be in prison. It doesn't matter where it is. And so that's where we find the context of Paul writing this letter, and he's sending it to the courier, if you will, of Epaphroditus, who is likely the pastor of the church. We'll find out later in this letter as we study together. But he's sending the letter back. Apparently he's been sick, and so he's just now able to go. And so Paul is sending this letter to people that he dearly loves with great joy in his heart to be able to encourage them. And that's the context where we read these beginning words with 3 through 11. So keep that in mind as we think about what Paul is sharing within these verses towards these people. Here's what Paul does. He shares with them his love, his affection, his joy for them in some different ways. The first way that we see his focus is with his head, with his mind, what he knows, what he remembers about these people. And that's what we see in verses 3 through 5. Again, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with all joy and every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will complete it, perfect it, until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul has in his heart and mind that he continues to remember their partnership in the gospel. Epaphroditus likely brought him a financial gift, and so he's sending back thanks to them to say, thank you for your partnership, not only financially, but spiritually, emotionally, and every other way. I love you. Thank you for your partnership. Listen within the context of Philippians to some of the other ways that he describes their partnership. In verse 5, partnership in the gospel. Verse 7, partnership by being partakers with me of grace. Through your prayers, you're my prayer partners, in verses 14 through 19. In verse 27, partners by striving side by side for me in the faith. In chapter 2, verse 22, that you are partnered by serving with me in the gospel. Verse 25 of chapter 2, you're my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. You've joined with me in imitating me. You've labored side by side with me in chapter 4. In chapter 4, there's a partnership with me in giving and receiving. Paul has a knowledge and a remembrance of these people who have served and who are serving with him in the spread of the gospel. That's a good thing to remember, right? Paul remembers these people. He has them in his mind. But Paul also has this in mind. He has in mind of what God is going to do with them and to them. In verse 6, we're reminded, Paul says, here's something I want you to know. Not only do I know about our partnership, how we partner in all these ways, but here's something that I know about you too. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a great word. Paul knows something about these people. He knows something about God. He knows that he is at work in and through them. One study resource says genuine spiritual progress is rooted in what God has done, is doing, and will do. Listen to some of these translations. That God will go on completing it until Christ's return. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Message says it this way. Eugene Peterson says, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it, bringing it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Paul is writing to this people to say, I love you. You bring joy to me because we're partners in the gospel together. We do work together. You support me financially, emotionally, spiritually. And I also know this, that God is at work in you and he's going to complete that work in you. Do you feel the freshness of this letter for you and for me tonight? I do, but I am aware that I'm a work in progress. Amen. But God is going to complete it. Look, he's working on you and he's working on me. That's what Paul is telling this people, that we can be confident about that, that God knows that, that he's at work among us. Think of this hymn. Now, I'm not going to sing it tonight, Brother James, but think of these words. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God's at work on you and me. It may not look like what we would anticipate or perhaps even think about on this side of eternity, but God's at work in you and me. He's going to shape us to be exactly what he wants you and me to be. We have a church member, Steve Maddox. Some of you probably know Steve and Debbie Maddox. I get a kick out of watching them journey through life. And as we all journey through life together, it's just fun as we share life together. But Steve and Debbie have been fun to watch as they've raised their kids who are now grown adults and have families of their own. But Steve and his son, Mason, I can't say tinker with cars because it's far beyond that. There's craftsmanship involved in working on old cars, making completely different hot rods, if you will. It's absolutely incredible. But one of the things that Steve Maddox has recently done is that he has worked with a motorcycle, an early edition and actually a couple of motorcycles, early editions of Harley Davidsons. And with those Harley Davidsons, the engines aren't large, and I'm not a motorcycle guy, but around 125 cc's. One of them had a 125 cc engine, the other 165. So small little Harley Davidson bikes. But here's what he did with it. He broke two speed records at the Bonneville Salt Flats. I know, I'm always fascinated by Quail Springs Baptist Church members. I really am. But yeah, so Steve and Mason, they go out to Bonneville, which I'd love to do that in and of itself. But then they take these bikes, these restored bikes, and he breaks two speed records. And listen to what Mason shared about his dad, which I pulled this from a social media site. It had a picture of his dad and his motorcycle. He said, "This is my dad. This past week, he fulfilled a lifelong dream and set two world land speed records at the Bonneville Salt Flats. Fastest in the world. I'm so proud of him. He's had this dream since he was a teenager. He believed. He was patient. He focused on his goal. He worked diligently to make an engine to go faster than anyone has ever gone on an engine that size before." The Lord, our Father, has a goal for you, and He is going to complete it. He's going to finish His work on you and on me. Paul has the people in his mind, but he also has the people in his heart in this letter. Look at verse 7. "For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of the gospel of grace with me." Again, the context for Paul is that he's in prison, yet he has great joy, this feeling of elation as he thinks about them. They bring him peace and happiness. In verse 8, "For God is my witness how I long," again, a feeling within the heart, "I long for you all with the affection," another feeling term, "with the affection of Christ Jesus." That word "long for" is epipatheo, which means to yearn or long for or desire. You've heard that phrase before, absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? I would throw in there distance as well. My first missionary excursion to Armenia in 2007 involved time and distance. And what I mean by distance is there's something I think mentally and emotionally for me when I can't just hop in a rental car and drive home. You know, there's something about, I think, if you're in New York or California or wherever, even on this side of the planet, that you could get home at a particular point. But there's something about being separated not only by time but by distance, that being away from my family, separated in that way for that period of time, 10 days, but also that barrier of distance, the barrier of not being able to communicate clearly because of time difference, but also because of barriers where we couldn't freely share in that context. It could harm the work in that area. So by the time that 10 days was over, I was ready to see the kids. I was ready to see Jennifer. There's something here with this word of Paul saying that I long to see you. I want to see you. I want to be with you. Who is the Lord even placing on your heart right now? My hunch is that for many of you, Quail Springs Baptist Church is not your first church stop. You've been at other places before in your journey with the Lord. There are people that are near and dear to you. And perhaps tonight we're not focusing on those who have passed on to glory, but who are those who are still in the work on this side of glory, near or far, who are serving Him, partners in the gospel? Are they on your heart and mind even now? People that are sweet in your memory, serving Him? Paul has these people in his mind and in his heart. And then he gives us a great and powerful example of not only can we have folks in our minds and in our hearts, but what could we do for them that could be the very best thing that we could do for them. So if the Lord's placed somebody even in your mind now, what could you do for them? We can pray for them. The most powerful thing that we can do is pray for those that are in the work. And that's what Paul does. And he shows us in verses 9 through 11, where as he's referenced that I'm praying for you, and this is my prayer for you, now we actually see his prayer. Verses 9 through 11, and this I pray. What is it? That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is committed in lifting up these dear ones to the Lord in prayer. And what does he pray? He prays for their love. You see that in their first verse there. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. I had my Discovering Quail class this morning, and one of the things that we highlight is the mission of the church here at Quail Springs, that we gather together in worship, that he binds us together in fellowship, that he builds us up for service. And I was reminded, even in that context, to remind them again that we want to be built up and strengthened in knowledge of what we know about God's Word, right? We want to know, we want to be changed by His Word, but we don't want to be Bible bullies. I don't want to be theologically arrogant. When I absorb my life into God's Word, it should turn me into a servant. It should turn me into a sacrificial, loving follower of Jesus who wants to see other people follow Him and be His disciples. And that's what Paul is expressing here, is that they would love, that they would be changed by the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. He also prays this, that there would be excellence, that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent. So what is meant here? Some other versions share it this way, to distinguish good from evil, to sense, have a sense of what is vital, to prize what is of value. I think if I were to give you the Griffin interpretation tonight, it would be to seek those things that are excellent, and that it would be the things that aren't going to burn up. There's going to be a lot of chaff in our life that is going to get burned up. What are those things that are excellent, that are going to endure to the other side of eternity? What else does Paul pray? He prays for love. He prays for their excellence, to know those things and discern those things that are going to last. He also prays for their holiness. He prays that they may be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Have you noticed that there's a particular debate season going on about some type of government office that I think is coming up at some point? Could you imagine if you were in the spotlight of the media? What if it were you that they were trolling for information about your current life? So not just dredging up the past. We know that we're beyond that, but what about even now? There's current holiness in your life. That there's decency within your life even now. What if you were under the microscope and under the spotlight? That's what Paul is praying for these people, is that there would be holiness for them. They would stand out as being those who follow Christ. And finally, that shows up in fruit. That they were filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. We won't talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but I love Ephesians 2:10 that says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Paul's prayer for these people is that they would be people of fruit. And finally, in his prayer, he prays this, that it would be to the glory and the praise of God. What do we say here at Quail Springs Baptist Church? Look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. So for all these things that Paul earnestly prays for these people, that there would be love displayed in them, that there would be excellence and knowledge and sincerity and decency and holiness in their life, is that all of that fruit would be for God's glory alone. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, is for us to live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That was Paul's prayer for the peoples, that they would bring glory to the Lord. Amen. That's a refreshing word for us to remember, because that's the prayer that we can pray for others. And in just a moment, we're going to take some time to do that. But before we get there, I want to remind you that this is a prayer that's directed at you this evening. Because as you think about a prayer like this, where would Paul get this heart to pray for the people in this way? How would Paul have this spirit and this desire to lift up the people in this way? It comes from the heart of our own master. Hebrews 7:25 says that the master, our king, is always interceding for you and for me. And if you wonder what that could look like, John 17, verse 13, we get to peek into Jesus' prayer, even for us. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Does that sound familiar? As you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on the behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, and I are one, me and I and you, that they also may be in us, so that we, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Listen to this. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Does that sound like that longing? So that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Paul's praying for those believers at Philippi, and we know that the Master prays for us as well. Heart and mind and a prayer for our love and excellence, holiness, and service for His glory. Here's what I want to ask you to do right now. I want you to bow your heads with me. And just a moment ago, I mentioned to you that opportunity of thinking of others that could be people that currently are serving, but people that you were tethered to in church life in the past, brothers and sisters in Christ. It could be people currently that were even in your small group today, or as Randy walked us through a prayer earlier, people that are on your heart and mind just immediately that you want to be able to lift up in prayer. Could be people far from us. I think of those who serve with our own International Mission Board that have been sent out, that were with us just recently. Perhaps you lift them up. I think of Trey and Whitney, who recently were sent out from us. I think of Rusty, the McMullins, and their family, Tobin and his work at the church just to the south of us. Someone is being laid on your heart that you can pray for tonight. So I want you to pick out one or two people. And then I want you to spend time now praying for them, that their love would abound, they would have the knowledge of the Lord in their life, the Holy Spirit working in their life that's displayed in love, that they would be able to seek the things of excellence, holiness, that they would have holy, sanctified lives, that they would be able to live out that good life in this world as testimonies, that they would have fruit displayed, and that it would all be to God's glory. Lift them up in prayer even now. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for this sweet ministry of prayer, that just as Paul prayed for those believers at the Philippian church, that we get to do the same tonight, God. For those that we partner with, we serve with, perhaps that we support financially or in other ways, God, thank you. Thank you for those that you placed on individuals' hearts tonight, those that are serving in the gospel. We pray that you would allow them to experience the thing that Paul prayed for the believers. Lord, we also thank you tonight for the reminder that this is a prayer guided towards us as well. So we pray, Lord, that you would change us the knowledge of love, that you'd allow us, Lord, to live lives of holiness and purity. It should help us to seek things of excellence, things that are going to make it across the threshold of eternity. That you allow us to have fruit, Lord, real fruit, that you live within us and among us. Lord, that you give us the honor and the opportunity to be able to do all things for your glory. So thank you, Lord. I pray that hearts are encouraged in this room this evening as we're sent from this place to serve you this week. It could be tonight that in this room that there is someone and you've never submitted to the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Don't wait. You don't get to choose your life when it begins or when it ends. But we do know from God's word that when this life ends, that we do stand before the judgment seat. We will stand before the Creator. And there's one thing that separates us, and that is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So if you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you have the opportunity to be able to do that this evening. So if the Spirit's speaking to you, I would ask you, urge you to respond to that. It could be tonight that you realize that as we talk about believers, early church, and in the context of believers here at Quail Springs Baptist Church, that you're a lone ranger. The Christian life is not made up of lone rangers, but people in community. That community is called the body of Christ, and you know that tonight that you need to join your heart and life with the body of Christ here at Quail Springs Baptist Church. I would encourage you to do that this evening. So I would pray that this evening, that if the Lord's speaking to you, or perhaps you need even to pray at this altar, you're welcome to do that. But if the Lord's speaking to you, let's act this evening as we stand together and as we're led in this song of decision.